Please give your attention to our speaker, Mr. Horace McPherson, as he delivers to us his address, Living the Spiritual Life.
A warm welcome to you all. We're going to this evening give a talk, Bible talk, to you all, but the emphasis will be towards our young people. And then hope the young people don't mind this, but the reason is because I feel that many of our Bible talks that we give on a too high level for our young people. I found this when I was a young man, that many of the Bible talks that I listened to in the church that I belonged to in England seemed to be on a higher level than I could handle. Now, that may be my lack of education, or it may be that these speakers were just speaking a little higher than I could handle. So we're going to try to form our Bible talk this evening through the appeal of the young people, and so maybe they can put aside their crayon books for a little while, and we shall try to get this message to them, because it's a very important one, because it deals with their life. They're young people, they have all these years ahead of them, and so they have this opportunity from this time onwards to arrange their lives, which will be a benefit, one of happiness to them, and for the future. So they with us, with the old ones, are reminded of the seriousness of our evening service, when we're reminded that this is the house of God. This is the house of prayer. And if we have left behind on the other side of that door all our fleshly desires, our evil thoughts, things which are foreign to the God in heaven, and then this will be a spiritual experience for us, because we have been assured by the God Almighty that if there are those people assembled together who think on a spiritual lane, but also think of higher things, of heavenly things, then this God in heaven, the living God, will have a desire to fellowship with them, to have that friendship with them. Now, I speak of this because on the study of the scriptures, we discover right from Genesis to entering into the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came to speak on behalf of his Father, that this was his desire. We know immediately when we go into the book of Genesis that God had this desire to fellowship or friendship with man and woman that was upon the earth at that time. And all through the history of the Old Testament, we find that this is the case. We know that when Israel came out of Egypt, his desire was that they would speak, they would think and speak on a heavenly plane or level, so that he could tabernacle with them, or he could dwell with them. And so if our minds are right this time, if our minds, as we assemble here in this house of God, are on this spiritual level, then we can rejoice and find happiness in the fact that the Almighty, the God in heaven, is with us. We're on holy ground. We're on holy ground because we have the presence of the living God. And so it's through the Holy, it's through the Spirit Word or the Holy Oracles that we can feel the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, in our service this morning, our speaker took us to that level when he allowed us to mingle with the crowd that Jesus spoke to. Now, our young people will be familiar with the stories that happened when Jesus was upon the earth. He always had a crowd following him. There was always an audience, and this was audience was made up of different reasons. Some were curious, some desired to know more of what he had to say, and some, as we know, were opposed to him. And yet we know that in this crowd, there were those made up of many people. And the reason I mention this and would draw the attention of the young people to this time in considering the life of Jesus Christ and the way he preached and taught and mingled with the crowd was that it wasn't made up of just old people. Now, when we are going to church in England as a young man, we always had this idea that the talks were all arranged and designed to educate our parents and our grandparents. And that may be the feeling of the young people when they come into this place of worship. And that's why they bring along their notebooks and their homework and those kind of things to do this while there are fathers and mothers and fathers and grandparents listen to the talk that begin. But if we could zoom back into time and we could sit with the crowd that Jesus was preaching, whether it was on the seashore or whether it was on the mountainside, we would observe that it was made up of many people. And it would be made up of young people as well. Young people would be there in the forefront, desirous to hear of this man from Nazareth. The man with a seamless robe, as their parents mentioned, who had moved amongst them and was preaching to them. He was preaching to them of a new order of life, a new and a living way, different to what they had heard from their parents and for those when they went to the synagogue and the preaching from the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ, as we know, was interested in all people. But Jesus Christ, I believe, if I was permitted to be on that, the scene at that time, he would be very interested in young people. Why do we say that? Because he would be as the potter with clay. He would see that their minds were susceptible to receiving the message that he would give to them. And so we know that he would give this attention to them because it was said that Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." And so this was the message of this man. And it is recorded that no man has spoken like this man. He had a new message to give them, and he was desirous that all should come and listen to him. Now, to our young people, we may say, well, what was the main purpose of this man who only preached for 3 years? We understand that he lived for 30 years, and then he realized that he had to go about his father's work, and he commenced his ministry, and he went into all the country round about, and he preached unto them. His purpose for his ministry was to prepare a people for his father's name. That was the sole purpose. The will of his God was enshrined upon in his heart. And he went out with this one purpose, which he knew was the purpose of his Father in heaven, that people should be brought unto him for his Father's name. A people to be set aside, to be put aside from the things of this life, or that of the flesh, if you wish, and that they might form a group, a people, that God would have a purpose for in the near future. And so this was his purpose. For an eternal purpose, to create in this mind, to think of spiritual things, of things above, and to be opposed to the things of the flesh, which will only end in death. And so it is interesting that we see the development of his audience in the way that they were thinking. The more Jesus preached, the more those who were interested in his message would change their way of thinking in so many ways. There were those in the audience who had the thinking of the old law of Moses. There were those in the audience who had the law of sin and death. As we know, there was recorded in the Old Testament and still today that law of sin and death was doing your own thing. And it prevails today. And this is why we preach from this platform and appeal to people to come under a different law if they want to live in God's kingdom. And that law, as we know, is of the spirit or the thinking of Jesus Christ and those things which belong into heaven. And so we see those who followed Jesus Christ develop this change of thinking. Remember the apostle Peter, he was under the law of sin and death. He was choosing what he wanted to do. He went in the direction which he thought was right. And yet we see that the influence of Jesus Christ and his preaching changed his way of thinking when he came to the time that he wrote his letters. I'd mentioned the first of Peter and the second of Peter. He has changed his way of thinking. He's now on a spiritual plane. He's come under the law of the spirit, which is of life. And he's turned away from the law, which is of sin and death. And so this was the apostle Peter recognized what this Jesus of Christ was preaching and his desire, the eternal purpose. He recognized that Jesus Christ was desirous to take out a people and preserve them for a future part in God's kingdom. If you go to, I want you to open your Bibles, and the young people will be interested to see in the language that he speaks of in the first of Peter chapter 2. For the apostle Peter recognized that this Jesus of Nazareth, the potter, was desirous of taking an individual and reshaping it to be a thing to be fitted into God's kingdom, which would come upon the earth. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see in the opening of this chapter that he speaks of those who were, their minds were harbored and cluttered with the things under the law of sin and death. And he said, but there can be a transformation. There can be a different way of thinking. There must be a change in the individual if they want to be a part of a future age, to be in God's kingdom and to have this wonderful life. He said this can be there, belong to them, but in the meantime, they can also, by walking in this way and coming under the law of the Spirit, that they can have an enjoyable life. They can know of happiness and peace and contentment and all these things which the whole world craves for at this time, spend millions of dollars trying to achieve, and yet it is offered here by the preaching of Jesus Christ, emphasized by his apostle, the apostle Peter. So if you read with me, read along with me for the first, we'll read the first six verses. He said, the apostle Peter says, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. So that is the way of the nature of man. That is the way you and I think or have thought. This is the way we have acted. This is the harboring of the mind of those who are of the flesh. And you can look at your own self and you can examine through the mirror of the scriptures and recognize that you harbor in your mind these things. And these things are foreign to the God of heaven. And if these things prevail in our mind, they will be a stumbling block to prevent us having the award under the law of spirit, and that is of life. More than just life today, but life, eternal life in the kingdom of God. So the apostle Peter recognized in the observation of his own life that he was of that law at one time. And we know when we look at the Apostle Peter's life, how he demonstrated this more than once in the company of Jesus the Christ, who told him, I am the way of the life, the new life, the spirit life, which you can enjoy with me in my company and also enjoy that my company in God's, in my Father's kingdom when he comes. Peter, we know, more than once portrayed this, and Jesus appealed to him to put it aside and come think on things above and not upon the earth, as the Apostle Paul says on one occasion. And so he says, this is what you must do, and this is the appeal of the young people, because their minds are now susceptible to being taught. We are older, have been thinking of the things of the flesh for too long. And they've taken root in our hearts. And we have trouble digging them out and throwing them away. And replacing them with things which are spiritual of those things that are above. But Peter recognized in his own life, and we see the transformation of it, from the Peter that we know in the apostles to the Peter that we see in his letters that he wrote. There was this change, there was this transformation, and the change came about by the thinking of the mind. And so he says in verse 1, lay aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil spirits, and you must now become as newborn babes. You've got to be born again. You've got to preempt all this garbage that is in your mind and fill it up with things which are pure, which are right, before the God in heaven. So he says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, the spirit word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. Peter tasted of it. He knew the advantages of walking with the Christ, the man with the seamless robe. If so be he have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And he said, if you do this, this is the interesting part. And this is interesting language for our young people to understand. He said, if you do this, if you allow your minds to be full of the things which are pure and of right, it will come about by your association with Jesus Christ, the God in heaven, who is like the potter. He has taken you in his hands and he has molded you into the right way of thinking. Give yourself over, Peter says, to the word, the power of the word, or the spirit word, to change your way of thinking. And if you do this, he says, if you do this, as he says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, ye also, as Jesus the Christ, was a living stone, and put in place in the cornerstone of God's house, you also will have this new life, which will be so exciting when Jesus is set in the position of the cornerstone. Verse 5, he said, ye also, at living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now this is the invitation, the offer that is being given by God to both young and young and old. He's saying here that there is an eternal purpose with God. And Jesus Christ preached this eternal purpose. Very simple. The young people can understand it. The simplicity in the preaching of Jesus we know. We know it through the preaching of the parables. We know in his message here at this time that he was desirous to take out a people that they might become a part of the house of God which is to be established upon the earth. In other words, let Jesus Christ take you, take off the rough spots, smooth you out, and make you beautiful before God that you will dovetail with Jesus Christ. But we must have the mind of Jesus Christ to fit with him. We know this is the situation in which Jesus walked, that he would not walk with that which was unclean, but that which was clean in the way of thinking. So we are told to allow the word to enter into our minds. And if we do this, the world will give witness to God on high that we have change our way of thinking. The world will give witness to the fact that we have been with Jesus. And that is what has happened to the apostles. When Jesus, through the influence of Jesus Christ, when Jesus went up into heaven, the apostles still walked upon the face of the earth. They still mingled with people. But the people now saw Peter in a different light. The people now saw Matthew in a different situation. Because, as they said, these men think differently. They act differently. Why? Because they have been with Jesus. And so we see how wonderful this influence of Jesus Christ was upon the people. Now these apostles, the men, found a bond with Jesus. A bond that was as smooth as silk and as strong as iron. They enjoyed the presence of Jesus Christ and their whole life changed. From the day that they walked with Jesus, they were different. They were changed men and women. And they had wonderful experiences in having this mind, this way of thinking. And it's the same with us. You can tell a person, a man or woman, a young person, that is of religious thoughts. It was present, as we know, in the employment. People recognize you, that you were different. And you were different because your way of thinking. They found that you were not troubled by the affairs that were happening in the world. They found that you had the strength to be able to deal with situations of sickness and a loss and bereavement and those things. And it was the same with the apostles and the disciples. They found that having this mind of Christ, walking with Christ, that their whole life was different. They found that they could ride out storms when Jesus was with them and they were thinking right. They found that they could climb high plateaus and have fellowship with men like Moses and Elijah and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They walked with angels. They escaped from prisons. The chains of bond were taken from them, and they endured all these advantages of being with Jesus and of this way of thinking. And so all this can be ours if we have this way of thinking in this particular order of our lives. Now, history records, and our young people will remember this from their Sunday school lessons, of the history of the temple of God. We're talking about the house of God now, and that Jesus Christ came to prepare a people that they might spiritually be a part of the house of God which would be established upon the earth. And so history records there was a house of God, a temple of God, which was beautiful upon the earth. History records that there was a place in the wilderness which was called the house of God, where God said, I will dwell there. And the glory of God shone from, came forth from it as long as the worship was right before him. As long as the worship was right and the people were of one mind, then it says that God dwelt amongst them and the people were conscious of it. We know that Solomon built a beautiful temple and the people came there to worship it. And we know of the psalms that were sung in that house of God at that time. But there was a time, as we know, that these, in as recorded in Matthew 24, that they built a house, the temple of God, and that the apostles were so impressed with it. These houses of God were made by man's hands. There were things of this life in which men glory in. And so you remember in Matthew 24 that the apostles themselves were influenced by the things made of man. And so they came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, why don't we walk around this temple and look upon the beauty of it? Look at the magnificent stones and the jewels that have been placed here. And this has all taken such a long time to build. But we remember, do we not, that Jesus says, this is a man's doing, but I've come for a greater purpose than to be a part of this temple. And so we remember he said to them, you may look upon all this. You may look upon this house of God. But in a short time, and it is recorded in AD 70, that this temple or house of God was destroyed. There was not one stone left upon the earth. It returned to the dust of the earth. It was man's doing. And Jesus wanted to emphasize this message to his people, to the people and to the apostles of that time, that this was the doings of man. And it would be done away with to be replaced by a more beautiful temple. And that was a message of the apostle Peter. That was a message of Jesus Christ. A new temple would be raised, constructed with spiritual stones. A people called out in their spiritual lives would give glory to God. And why do we give emphasis to this subject of the spiritual life at this time? And we hope the young people understand, and we all understand when we talk about the spiritual life. And so this is why we put this up on the screen prior to the beginning of our meeting this evening, so that by this time, I'm sure you can all repeat it to me, having read it a few times. But when you go into the Bible, you'll see that there is a category of two groups. There are those who come under the group entitled those of the flesh, and there's those who come under the title of those of the spirit. And so those who would read the scriptures, they may find difficulty when they go to the Apostle Paul's writing in his letter to the Romans, that he's talking about those of the flesh and those of the spirit. And some of us may say, well, what is it all about? What is it all about? You talk about the flesh. Well, we know what the flesh is, because it says on there, it is the not primarily the natural physical being inherited by Adam, but it is the state of mind unguided by God's word. So when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about our physical makeup as we inherited from being like the first Adam. It's talking about the state of mind unguided by God's word. So the young people, whenever they come across this subject in the Bible, and we consider this, and it talks about those of the flesh, it's talking about the state of mind, or having a mind like Adam, or that which is opposed to the spirit of God or of God's word. Then we come to the other one, the spirit. It is not a divine, unspoken moral experience, like some of my friends say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I possess the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and I'm able to do these things. Paul is not saying that. The scriptures never say that. There was a time when man were enabled to have the use of the Holy Spirit, but it was short-lived. It is not, the Bible says that Paul wrote, it is not a divine unspoken moral experience descending from God, a gift from God, but it is a state of mind guided by God's word. So that is an elementary thing that we must understand with this subject. The flesh, the state of mind of evil thoughts, foreign to God's thinking. The spirit is the state of mind by God's word. We can take the thinking of the people in Christ's day, those of the flesh who would think that way, and we can think of Jesus Christ, as we know, he was without sin. He was on the same wavelength of God in his way of thinking. So this is it. The one, we have the law of the flesh, and we have the law of the spirit. Now, the next question, we have a few questions, and the next question that may come into the minds of both young at this time is, that if we have not noticed it already, what advantage is there walking in this spiritual life? Young people especially may say, well, you know, do we have to go to church? Do we have to read the Bible? You know, there are other so many exciting things in this life. We can do so many things. We can watch all the wonderful videos. We can go with our friends to their party. We can get involved in this. We can do these different things. That seems to be more exciting. Why are you making such a big issue about walking in a spiritual way, a spiritual living? Now that's a very good question. And if you turn to Romans chapter 8, which we had read by our president this evening, the apostle Paul deals with it. Because he also had to answer for himself this question. What advantage is it in living this spiritual life? It's very difficult. And we have to make a lot of sacrifices. The Bible tells us this. And we have learned this. Young people coming to church on Sunday, doing their Sunday school work and all, they know they have to give up certain things to be a part of this. So what advantage is it? We could be doing something else instead of being here this evening. The Apostle Paul deals with it in this way. If you open your Bibles at Romans 8 and at verse 1, he says this: This is the advantage of walking in a spiritual way and a spiritual living. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So that is the advantage and the main thrust of the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that is one issue that we don't get into our heads sufficiently enough to change us enough to be well-pleasing to God at times. If we fully realize what Christ is doing, done for us, then we would rejoice in our ways and our lives would be different, I'm sure. He says, this is the advantage of walking in a spiritual way, that the condemnation of the law of sin and death is upon you. You become like a criminal who is being ready for his execution. You have come under that condemnation, and this is it. But the Apostle Paul says, but if you come under the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, he has made you free from the law of sin and death. Now, young people may not care about this because they see they have so many years to live in the mercy of God. But they have to realize how frail and fragile life is. And we older ones have to do it the same way. And if we remain in our own way of thinking, of doing our own thing, then we remain under the law of sin and death, and we shall die. We shall die and belong to the congregation of the living. But if we come under the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, it said he hath made us free, and though we may go into the grave, we shall rise again and be a part of that wonderful resurrection and go into the kingdom of God. And so this is the main advantage of walking in a spiritual life. Now verse 6 says also in that, it says this, for to be carnally minded, now this may be some language that our young people may not be familiar with. It talks about the carnal mind. It's the mind of the flesh. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, and you go into the days of Noah, and you go into the time when the world was so wicked, because they were all of the mind of the flesh. Scripture says they were doing their own thing. And it's portrayed in a strong way in this. It says that there came a time when God had been favoring the men and women upon the earth. And it says that God told them that they had to decide on which side they would stand. And we remember, do we not, in Genesis chapter 5, it says there was one born, another son born unto Adam and Eve, who called on the name of God. He thought spiritually in the things of that which is above. And he set himself aside to the right side. But it says also there were those who still remained of their own way of thinking. And it's demonstrated in the phrase, they chose. They chose what they would do and their actions at that time. And so we have this division here this way. And this is what has happened. As we have looked upon this situation here, the multitude of people upon the earth, the mass of people upon the earth, has been divided into two parts. It's as basic as that, the preaching of Jesus Christ. The world has been divided into two parts, as it was in the days of the flood. You're either with God or you're against God in the way you're thinking. And so this is what, as we remember, God spoke more than once to his children. He said, I set before you life and death. Take your choice. Take your choice. If you want to enjoy this world for a season, then it's all yours and make the most of it. But there will be, with the coming under the law of sin and death, there is a condemnation upon you that you will die. And you will belong to the congregation of the dead for eternity. And so we The Apostle Paul, as we know, had his difficulties in remaining in this way of thinking. And if you turn with me to Colossians, you'll find there that this is what he had to develop his way of life. He had many difficulties in keeping his mind occupied, which were things of pure right and of conforming to God's ways. So in Colossians, the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossae, he said this in chapter 3. He says this, talking to the members of the church who were having this spiritual warfare of trying to suppress that which is of the flesh, so that their mind might be full spiritually, so that it might be acceptable to God and be a part of the resurrection. He said, if then ye be risen with Christ, and if you're risen from Christ, you're coming from that which is of the earth, earthly, and now you're being elevated to think on a higher plane, a heavenly plateau. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is our life shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. You will be a stone, a living stone, fitted, dovetailed into the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. To be a part of that temple, which will never be destroyed, but it will remain for eternity. So he says that in this way. And he says the only way you can do it, and this is the challenge that we all have, this spiritual warfare, and that is to mortify, and this is the word we know that is used in the case of the preparation of those who have dead to bury them. He says, mortify, bury, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Bury them. And he said, this is what's harboring your mind, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God doesn't like those things. And God will not accept you if you harbor those things in, because it's contrary to his way of thinking, and he will not walk with those who are of that mind. Jesus said on one occasion, the man who was thinking of the flesh, he said, get behind me. I don't want to see you. Get behind me. Change your way of thinking. And then we will continue in the ministry of the gospel which has been given to me. So this is it, the way we must think in this particular way. And all this way of life can be ours if we continue to walk in this way. Now, some of my friends that when we get into a religious discussion, as we used to at work, they used to say to me, I talk about the wonderful benefits of walking with Jesus and going into the kingdom and living forever. And they said, hey, we don't want to live forever. Thank you very much. And they said, we don't want to live forever in that way. But we know, I put it to them in this way. I said, well, you can either live forever or you can die forever. Which do you prefer? And it's as simple as that. We can either remain in the congregation of the dead forever, or we can, if acceptable of God, we can go into his kingdom and live forever. And so the challenge is there for us. The challenge is there for in this day to change our way of thinking. And this is not pointing the finger at the young people who have to change their way. We all have to accept this spiritual warfare and change our way of thinking to develop this mind. And this is the, as we have spoken of, there is an advantage to it that we shall get so much pleasure, contentment, and peace of mind in this life. Now the Apostle Paul, if we go back quickly to Romans 7, he knew it was going to be difficult. He was a man like Moses. He was a man like many others who wanted to walk in a spiritual way but found it very difficult. And so he says in Romans chapter 7, he explains to us how difficult it was. When he says, I come under the law of the Spirit. I walk with Jesus Christ. I have been free from this condemnation of sin, but I find it difficult to remain in that path. I always allow my mind to allow the carnal things to enter into it, which will be disproven to God. So he says in Romans chapter 7, and at this, he says this, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good, and how many times we have said this, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil I would not that I do. And so he continues in this way, and he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so when we have a tendency to lean that way, to have these thoughts come into mind, then we combat them, as Paul, when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Ephesus, he said, you got to take the sword of the Spirit and cut it off, destroy it, mortify it, kill it before it goes into your mind. There must be this mark, demarcation in which you stand there and not allow it to come. And he says in verse 23, for I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now here's strong language that he uses. He says he has the Apostle Paul says he has a hump on his back. And we have a hump on our back. And that is sinful tendencies which are opposed to the ways of God. And they become a heavy burden. And if we leave them there, they weigh us down until the time they hold firm upon the earth, which we know is of the flesh. So he says this language. The Apostle Paul is very strong on this subject of calling upon the men and women in his day to make a stand and to walk in the spiritual way of living. So he says in verse 24, a wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. A man called out of due time to be an apostle unto Jesus Christ. A man who had a special calling from the God in heaven. But he says, I'm a wretched man. He says, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver from this hump on my back or the body of this death? Now the Apostle Paul's language had been borrowed from events that were happening in his day. It is recorded that when a criminal had committed a sin or a wrong or a death of another person, that a dead body was strapped to his back. And he had to carry it for a period of time to remind him that he had taken the life of another person. And this became a burden. And the longer it remained upon his back, it became distasteful to him. It became a smelling object, unclean, detested in this way. And this is what Paul is saying. If you remain in this way of walking, you're going to have this burden upon you, and it's going to be distasteful to you. And it will be difficult. But he says, I've become victorious. I've been able to deal with it. I've been able to remove it. But not by myself. And that is the advantage of walking a spiritual life. Anybody who walks a spiritual life, whether young and old, they don't walk alone. In the world, you walk alone. You only have friends when you're doing what they choose to do. A man who's won $1 million suddenly realizes he's got more friends and relatives than he ever knew he had. That is of the world. And the Apostle Paul says that I am not alone and I can deal with this problem or this burden. What? How? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But through Jesus Christ, he will help you to fight against that burden and have the freedom in his name of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we make an appeal to you all. And it has this formula for living is said in this way. First of all, you come to a knowledge of that which is of truth, the Spirit Word. And this is why we must read the Scriptures. And if we read the Scriptures, enough and listen to them enough, they are of power because they are of God. And they're so powerful that nothing else can go against them. And if we have this power of the Word of God within us, then it will direct our steps to become victorious. And so the next step from that is to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Why be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ? Why go through this ritual? Because by this ritual, we are told that through that action, there is a washing away, the purifying of the mind. There is a washing away of the sins of the past. We come out of the waters of baptism. We leave at the waters of baptism a robe. Jesus Christ wore a seamless robe. When we come out of the waters of baptism, we leave the robes of that which is the flesh. And Jesus gives us a new robe. It's unclean. It's clean. It's a seamless garment. It's only us later on who distort that beautiful garment. And so we walk in this way because now we have the name of Jesus Christ. And he is our friend and our defender and will see us safely to God's kingdom. And so then the rest of our lifetime, whether it's 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, the rest of our life is spent in pleasure. But not the pleasure of the world, but the pleasure of things which are spiritual. We know men and women who have had terrible disease, and we've sat by their bedside, and they have had a contentment and a peace of mind that comes from nowhere else but the power of the Word and the presence of Jesus Christ. They know, as one of our hymns says, they fear the grave as little as their bed. They know that they are not alone, that the angels encamp around their bed. They know that Jesus has seen them safely through it. And they have appealed to God to preserve them for his kingdom. So that one day they can be a part of this beautification of the world in which there is no more earthly temples to worship God. But there is this spiritual house in which it is made up of those who are of the spiritual way of thinking. So it is then, friends. We hope that in some way we've been able to stir up your mind by way of thinking as to what situation you are in and what is your desire. God leaves us with one choice then, doesn't he? He leaves us with the choice that we can either accept the law of sin and death, enjoy the life as much as we can, and we must acknowledge the fact that we shall be condemned to die and we shall remain in the grave forevermore. So this is what God said. We remember God said to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, they were coming out of that which is of the flesh. We all know the history of the Egyptians, the gods that they worshipped. We all know the temptation of those who were of God to go over to the side of that which was of the flesh. But God saw in the people a people for his namesake, and he took them out and through the wilderness. But we know that through the wilderness they were constantly having the spiritual warfare. God says, I'm here. Unite with me. The people who murmured amongst their ranks says, but we don't see God. But we see this. We don't find it comfortable walking under these conditions. So we'll enjoy the pleasures of the world for a season. And God said this, as he does this evening. He said, my people, young and old, It's as simple as this. I set before you life and death. You make the choice.